Well, the whole of Christmas and the whole of Christianity is summed up in that one famous verse, John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Gifts usually come with a label, don't they? Unless you've actually lost the label. But there is a label which tells us who the gift is from, who it's to, and then we open it and get the gift itself. And my job this evening, over these next few minutes, is to explain to you this great gift that's announced to us in this verse as clearly and plainly as I possibly can, and to explain who this gift is from, what the gift is, and who the gift is to. Let's start with who the gift is from, the giver himself. For God so loved the world. Some people love giving gifts, don't you? They love choosing the gift. They love wrapping the gift. They love giving you the gift and watching you to see how you're going to respond. And you're always concerned to make sure that you give the appropriate kind of amount of response that you should do in that situation. Some people love to give. Others, not so much. Others, well, we get the sense, don't we, that they give with minimal thought, sometimes with minimal cost, and maybe even just to get a gift in return. Now, I won't ask you this evening to identify what kind of giver you are. I'll take the favorable view for you. But God is the great giver. God doesn't give thoughtlessly in order to get something back or so that we owe him one. No, God gives, we're told here, out of love. As you'll know, there's an app for everything, and an app that I came across the other day is called A Call from Santa. And so when your little darling is nice or naughty, then you can ask Santa to give them a call. So for example, they might say, "Hi, I'm Santa, and if you don't tidy your room in the next 30 minutes, then you're not getting any Christmas presents at all on Christmas morning." Now, here's one mum's review of the app. Genuine. My 5-year-old son was so convinced if it started calling after he had been naughty, he would become genuinely upset. And she gave it 5 stars. Can you believe she's happy that her 5-year-old gets genuinely upset by this app? Some people wonder if God is like that. But the God who gives in response to whether or not we've been naughty or nice, or the God who gives so that we can comply to a certain set of rules and standards and behavior, is not the God of John chapter 3 and verse 16. God is the great lover. God is the God who gives out of love. God so loved the world. Let that last part sink in. It is a brilliant surprise. We assume that God loves those who are good, that God loves those who are religious, that God loves those who are Christians. But this says that God so loves his world. Picture Mark and Susan, a married couple, walking home after shopping on Christmas Eve. And the stars seem bigger and brighter than ever, the sound of carol singers in their ears, and the snow falling softly on the ground round about them. And Mark turns to Susan, gazes into her eyes and says, "Susan, I love you." What does he mean when he says that? Well, he means, doesn't he, Susan, you complete me. You mean everything to me. I couldn't live without you. Your eyes are beautiful. Your wit is sparkling. Susan, I love you. That's what he means. Let me tell you what he probably doesn't mean. Susan, I love you despite the fact that actually you're physically a little bit repulsive to me. You've got breath like a badger's bum. And you treat me as if I was something you would really rather not step in. But despite that, Susan, despite all that, I love you, genuinely. I guess that he doesn't mean that. What does God mean when he says, I love you? Does he mean, you complete me? I couldn't live without you. You mean everything to me. I think not. Because God is the self-existent, glorious creator of all. He needs no one or nothing. He is perfectly happy and complete in himself. And he is the God who says, I am light. In him there is no darkness at all. He is the holy God. And to him we are, as rebels in his world, we are morally repulsive to him. And yet this verse says God so loved the world that is in rebellion against him. See, God's love and human love are quite different. We tend to love the lovable. God loves even the unlovable. So great is his love. God loves the world. God loves us. God loves you and I. God so loved the world. What a wonderful surprise it is to read that. Should be. Have you ever bought a diamond? Some men shaking their heads here, and there's some ladies here who are thinking I'm going to be dreadfully disappointed in a week's time. But what does the jeweler do when you buy the diamond? They whip it out and they display it for you against black velvet. And they do that so that you can see just how exquisite and sparkling and wonderful this diamond is. Against the black backdrop, it seemed to be, as it is, very beautiful. And as we contemplate God's love this evening, we see that God's love is exquisitely lovely and beautiful and wonderful and sparkling against the background, the backdrop of a world of sin and rebellion. We see just how wonderful God's love is. And we see that he is the great giver. What is the gift that he gives, secondly? For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. As I said, some people give the minimum, what they can get away with, not God. God gives his one and his only Son. Parents here, please consider just for a moment just how much you love your children. Okay, less at 3:30 a.m., I accept that. Less when they need their nappy changed. Or if they're a little bit older, less when they raid the fridge and empty it for you. But really, you wouldn't give up your kids for anything or anyone. You love them. You wouldn't give them up even for your bestest friend. You would give up yourself rather than give them up, wouldn't you? The movie makers know this, of course. When the threat comes, open the safe or else you're in for it. Well, the hero of the story says, do your worst. And so what they do is they say, open up the safe or your son is in for it. Or your daughter is in for it. Or your wife is in for it. And then immediately they capitulate. See, we value them more than we value even ourselves. And so it goes to show, God's gift of his Son, nothing is costlier. Nothing. And God gave him up completely. You see, that God wasn't caught by surprise. When he gave his Son at Christmas, he knew that it was going to Easter. He knew that. He knew that Christmas leads to the cross eventually. And he knew that and did it anyway. He gave his Son for the world. We're not his friends. We are his enemies by nature. And he gave him up anyway. He gave his Son to those who despised, rejected, mocked, judged, condemned, and crucified him. God so loved the world that he gave up even his one and only Son. It's extraordinary. Now, I wonder if you've ever been given a gift and just thought, I wonder if this person just knows me at all. I mean, they're supposed to be my friend, but they know that I've already got slippers. And more than that, they know that I'm not the novelty reindeer slipper kind of guy. So why have they given me that? I mean, I appreciate the gift and all that, but I think I could have coped without them. Is God's gift of Jesus like that? A little bit thoughtless. Do we really need it? Well, the giver is God. The gift is his Son. Let's think thirdly about the one who receives the gift, the one who believes in his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. A man was walking down the street and he was asked, "Are you saved?" And he replied, quick as a flash, "Saved from what?" Which left the budding evangelist rather stammering and stuttering, not knowing how to answer. It's a great question, isn't it? What do we need Jesus to save us from? At the beginning of our reading, John alluded to an Old Testament story where the people of Israel are in the wilderness and they are bitten by snakes because of their rebellion against God. And they cry out to the Lord, and the Lord says to them, well, get a bronze serpent and put it up on a pole. And if you look to the serpent, in other words, if you trust what I say and look to the serpent on the pole, then you will be healed. And they did, and they were. And it was a picture for us today. What do we need Jesus to save us from? The answer is from perishing. Like Israel, we have been bitten by death's poison. We're all perishing, wrinkle by wrinkle, joint by joint, flab roll by flab roll. But death's poison has penetrated even our souls. See, to perish isn't just to die, it is to suffer eternal death. Perishing isn't ceasing to exist. None of us are ever going to cease to exist. Perishing is eternal disintegration in hell. Now, some of us here are aware that we are beginning to disintegrate. The aches, the bits that bulge that didn't used to bulge, things that aren't working. Imagine that process going on forever and ever and ever. That's what it means to perish. You might say, well, I don't really believe that hell's a place. And I would say to you, then your argument is with the Lord Jesus Christ. the most loving person who ever walked this earth, who spoke frequently about hell. But let me just ask this. Would you want to continue as you are now forever? Unless you receive Jesus Christ, you will. Every year I get asked, wonderfully, what I want for Christmas. And you know now, and I expect many of you here, not everyone here, but many of you here will say, well, to be honest, there's nothing that I really need. But I do need this gift of eternal life that's offered here. And so do you. For without it, Jesus Christ tells us that we will perish. But if we look to Jesus Christ, if we believe upon him, if we put our trust in him, if we lean upon him, then we will receive eternal life because Jesus Christ is the antidote to death's poison. If we look to him, we will receive eternal life even this evening. One night in Colchester in 1850, there was a snowstorm. And there was a teenager who, over the months beforehand, had become, I guess, rather miserable. He'd become under conviction that all was not well between him and God. And he wanted to go to church, and he couldn't go to the usual church because of the snowstorm, and so he went into a local chapel. As it happened, the preacher that particular day couldn't make it either. And so somebody had to stand in for him. They had that pleasure right at the last minute. And the text that they had to preach on was Isaiah 45:22, which says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." Now, the substitute preacher didn't have time to prepare, and so he kind of kept repeating the verse. So it says something like this: the greatest sinner can look. The religious person can look. The irreligious person can look. Anyone can look. A man need not go to college to learn to look. A child can look. And then he saw the teenage visitor, pointed and said, "Young man, you look miserable. Young man, look to Jesus Christ." Pretty direct. Well, that young man did look to Jesus Christ, and he became one of the great preachers that's ever existed in this country, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Now, I'm not going to point at you this evening, you'll be glad to hear. But I do want you to know that the difference between perishing and eternal life is whether or not you look to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ could have come to condemn us. That is what I deserve, what we all deserve. He didn't. Out of his great love, he came to be lifted up on the cross. He became the uplifted serpent on the pole so that whoever looks to him may receive eternal life. That's what the verse says here. It says, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Imagine you're visiting relatives this Christmas. You might need to imagine this because under the tree as you arrive, there is this huge present there just for you. And present time comes and you're offered the present to unwrap and you say, not just at the moment, perhaps you could just leave it. I'll unwrap it in a minute. Well, all of the present unwrapping continues and everyone else's present has been unwrapped. And just yours remaining. So they offer you the present once more. And again you say, just leave it under the tree. I'll open it up maybe after tea. Well, Christmas tea arrives, which is always very nice. It goes, and you leave to go home. And you leave that present underneath the tree. What are they going to say about you after you've gone? They're going to say, what's wrong with them? Why have they left their present? And you know there's no good reason, is there? The question is, will we leave our present behind tonight? Perhaps you didn't even know you had one until now. Perhaps you've left the present behind many, many times before. Don't you think that God sometimes says to himself, what is the matter with them? Why don't they pick up their prezi? I offer it freely. It is a prezi that I have bought at the greatest cost of my son, and it is a prezi that they need above all else. Why don't they pick up their prezi? I wish you would gladly pick up your present. Receive the gift. Why wouldn't you do that? Why wouldn't you? Maybe you are saying, how do I do that? How do I pick up the present? Well, God is only ever a prayer away. Go to him and say, Lord, thank you for your great love. Thank you for the gift that you offer so freely at such great cost, the gift of your one and only Son. I deserve to perish eternally, but I gladly receive the gift of eternal life. Thank you. Do that before your head hits the pillow. See, some presents can't wait until Christmas Day. Will you unwrap yours tonight? Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Amen.